in an article, 2016 article, on the website ION. This article quoted Jeff Zaks, who is a professor of psychology and radiology at Washington University in St. Louis, and he laments what appears, or what he thinks, is a global trend of us looking for shortcuts to solve problems that we have in our lives. And he says this is a problem. Zaks has concluded that many, if not most, people in our culture are looking for a quick fix. And he acknowledges that there's some appeal to this, isn't there? To think that we can somehow do something instantaneously that will bring out latent qualities in us, like our intelligence. Somehow, if we just turn on this switch or do this, all of this cognitive ability all of a sudden appears, and we're much smarter. And it's an idea that has commercial appeal as well. Do you remember a number of years ago? Well, not actually, only a year or two ago, there was all of these commercials on TV for Lumosity. Remember those commercials? And what Lumosity spouted or espoused is that if you play our mind games, our games that help your mind, you will develop cognitive ability that you never had before. And they went from zero subscribers to 50 million subscribers in just about a 7+ year span. There was a problem. They claimed to have scientific support for all of this, but there wasn't any. And the Federal Commerce Commission took them to task on it and sued them, and they ended up having to pay $2 million. Memory health nutrition supplements like Prevagen have sales of, anyone want to guess, more than what? $1.5 billion. Smart drugs, pills to enhance cognitive performance, have become prevalent on college campuses. There are those who sell products based on subliminal messages promising to teach us foreign languages and cure addictions while we sleep. Can you believe that one? And then there are makers of headgear that attach electrodes to our scalps that promise to rev up our brains to improve gaming performance and other cognitive activities, promises that are made but are not scientifically substantiated. And in the same way, have we made unsupported claims about our spiritual growth or health? Are we looking for some sort of quick fix, quick way to develop spiritual maturity? Here's a newsflash. Spiritual maturity is not instantaneous. It takes time and effort over a long, extended period of time. It takes effort, and it is allowing our lives, yielding our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we do become spiritually mature and become more Christ-like and be able to share Christ with others. Does anyone know what this, what the theological term is for that? It starts with S. I know what my wife does it. Raise your hand, Cher. What is it? Sanctification. That's right. Sanctification, the process of becoming spiritually mature. I would like to differentiate sanctification, the process of becoming spiritually mature, from justification. They're flip sides of the same coin. Justification is something that does happen instantaneously. The moment we place our faith and belief in Jesus, we are justified before God as if we had never sinned. We're forgiven of our sins because of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection. I also would like to distinguish between sanctification, the process of becoming spiritually mature, from what I call being spiritual. An individual can have the appearance of being spiritual, even believe that they are spiritually mature, but they don't have the hallmarks of true spiritual death. And today we're going to explore how and what it means to mature in our spiritual lives. So sanctification, not something that happens overnight. We're beginning a new sermon series. I hate to leave the other one behind because I loved the sermon series on the life of Moses. But we're beginning a new one out of the book of Philippians, and the title of this sermon series is Living Well in Difficult Times. Do we live in difficult times, troubling times? Yes, and of course, probably every generation says that, but it seems like life is becoming more difficult for people of faith in this country, and certainly it's happening around the world. So we're going to explore what that looks like. We're going to try to figure out, learn from this book of Philippians what it means to persevere through difficulties with character and integrity and dignity, and in the process we glorify God through all of this. So that's what that's the process that we're going to go through. So our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It is always our desire, desire to honor God, and we do that by standing and following along. And I'm going to read from my phone. Do you remember the days maybe 7 or 8 years ago when you would never see me read a passage of Scripture from a smartphone? Luddite days are over, folks. But here, let's read this. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And being confident of this, this verse is probably the most famous verse from this passage. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, it is right. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we're thankful for your word, which empowers us to know how to respond to the different things that are happening in our world, gives us insight, and for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, which empowers us to live holy lives. Lord, speak to us today boldly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so it makes sense that I would take a few minutes to introduce the book of Philippians to you. It is written by the Apostle Paul, not by Timothy. Now, he mentions Timothy because he wants to honor Timothy. Timothy is a fellow worker in the faith, and also Paul considers Timothy, who's pretty young, his son in the faith. The letter is addressed to believers, Christians, who live in a city called Philippi. Do you know, have you ever heard of Athens, Greece? Philippi is north. It's in Greece, but it's north in a region called Macedonia. And Paul introduces his letter by saying and identifying him, and then by identifying whom he is addressing the letter. Now, that's different than the way we write, isn't it? We get a letter, we say, "Dear so-and-so," we write the letter, and then we have our name at the end, and sometimes when we get cards, we have to look at the end to figure out the letter from whom we're reading, right? I think this is a better way to do it. And Paul says, grace and peace, grace and peace. This isn't the only place he says it. Grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor given to people who believe in Christ. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And then he talks about peace. And it's not external peace, it's internal peace, because we know God is with us as we have, especially as we have placed our faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We're reconciled to him. You will notice that as we go through this book that Paul has a special affection, a special bond with the Philippian believers in particular, more so than any of his other churches that he established. So Paul communicates his gratitude for God for the happy memories that he has of the Philippian believers, especially as they responded positively to the message of the gospel. His prayers are filled with joy because the Philippian believers have supported and partnered with him in ministry to make Jesus known to an unbelieving world. This partnership began when Paul first arrived in Philippi about 51-52 AD, and then it continues on to this day. This partnership to spread the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 6 that Paul expresses his confidence that God, who has forgiven their sins, will continue to cultivate their spiritual growth and maturity in Christ, bring it ultimately to completion upon Jesus' return. And this is despite the suffering and persecution that they are experiencing as well. Paul is experiencing persecution. They're experiencing persecution, and it brings them together in a bond of love. And then Paul expresses his genuine love and affection for the Philippian believers. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's writing this from being imprisoned by the Roman emperor. It is probably about 61 or 62 AD, and despite his imprisonment, the Philippian believers continue to support and identify with him. They have a lot in common because the Philippian believers are undergoing tremendous persecution as well. And this support takes a tangible form. A guy named Epaphroditus, we don't know this from this passage, but from chapter 2, a guy named Epaphroditus takes a financial gift to Paul while he is in prison. And so Paul and the Philippian believers share a deep affection and bond and a common vision for preaching the gospel. Clearly, Paul has a deep, intense desire to go back to Philippi. Remember, he's in Rome. It's been a while since he's seen them. He wants to show them his love and desire and to lavish that love and desire that God has given him upon the Philippian believers. You know what? FaceTiming and social media are not cutting it right now. He wants to see them face to face. And then Paul summarizes his hopes, his dreams for the Philippian believers. He desires that their love for one another would continue to grow and flourish. And he also communicates that love, which is the key really for how we interact with each other as believers, isn't it? Even to this day, that this love would flourish, and that it is more than just mere sentiment. It also has practical expression. Love must be intelligent. It must be smart and morally alert as guided by the Word of God and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual understanding and knowledge driven by love is not something that's abstract or theory. It is something that is real, and it should be expressed in our lives. It serves to direct the love of believers towards trajectories of biblical, proper, and pure life, that we would avoid evil. It is a life that is transformed by God's Spirit and characterized by righteousness. Well, what do we mean by righteousness? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describe what this righteousness looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there's no law. So as we partner with God, what is our role in our own spiritual development, in our own becoming mature in Christ? And I think it's a powerful message that our passage gives us. It is the outward, consistent expression of thoughtful, mature love. And this process begins by understanding that God is actively and aggressively at work in our lives. We've committed our lives to Him. He's going to hold us. He's going to hold tight to us. And He is using the difficulties of life to mold us and to shape us into the people of God He desires us to be. That's the clear message of verse 6 from our passage. But we can refuse all of that, can't we? We can refuse all of that. And there's several ways we can do it. It's just passive-aggressive behavior, just ignoring God, or literally walking the other direction away from Him. And it seems to be human nature to want to take the path of least resistance. It is human nature, it's our knee-jerk reaction to want to avoid pain, to circumvent the difficulties of life. And that only serves the purpose of circumventing God's work inside of us. The internal character benefits of persevering through difficulties. Avoidance only results in frustration. It only results in mediocrity, and it only results in stagnation. And it could even be worse than that. How many here love to do yard work? Raise your hand. I see a few hands. We will offer counseling for you at no cost from the church, especially during this time of year when it's 100 degrees outside. Now, I don't particularly like doing yard work. I don't. But I do look at it as an opportunity to pray and to think while I'm doing yard work, and I like the results of yard work as well. You know, I do yard work because I don't want to be an embarrassment to my neighbors, and I don't, and I like to have my family enjoy the results of the of a yard that looks pretty good. And quite frankly, after you're done with the yard work, you feel like you've accomplished something, right? Yesterday, it was hot, and I took on a project in the backyard that overextended me. How many know what asparagus fern is? Isn't that stuff nasty? It had completely taken over under our orange tree, our tangerine tree, and one bush, and I thought, oh, I'll just cut that stuff. Well, it took me 4 hours to cut that stuff back. It was so invasive, and I was absolutely dead by the end of the day. But as I was floating in my little floaty in the pool, I looked over there, and there was some satisfaction. There was some satisfaction. Now, I wish I didn't have to do it, but there was some satisfaction in all. There's a story of a businessman. He had just opened up an office, and he decided he was going to landscape the front of his office. And so he hired a lady who was an expert in horticulture and had a degree in landscape design. And so she started to work with this business guy. And the business guy was super busy, and he wasn't there a whole lot. He traveled a whole lot. So he wanted to communicate to to the landscaper, the designer, that he wanted absolutely low maintenance in terms of the landscaping in front of his office. And so that would, of course, be programmable sprinkler systems, and it would mean low growth vegetation, and he wanted some other things as well. And she finally became so exasperated with him that she said to him, "Look, before we go any further, you have to realize something. If there's no gardener, there's no garden." And isn't that true with our spiritual lives? If we don't tend to our own spiritual lives, nothing is going to occur. We have to attend. We have to work hard so that the fruit of the Spirit will be characterized in our lives. We have to work hard to make our own spiritual gardens healthy and vital and becoming spiritually mature, characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Time, attention, hard work, care. As we all know, life is a continual process, isn't it, of stumbling and falling down and picking ourselves up and learning and maturing and moving forward. God will complete the good work that he initiated in us, but we have to partner with him. So how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we express an outward, consistent, thoughtful, mature love? How do we do this? We see this in verses 9 through 11 in our passage, telling us that love must be the hallmark of our lives. And yet we need to remember that true biblical love is much more than just sappy emotional sentimentalism. It must be expressed in tangible, practical ways. And the first way is biblical love requires a broad knowledge of Scripture and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We cannot, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot allow the continually shifting values of our culture dictate our worldview and our thinking. And this obviously means that we need to know what Scripture says. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize passages. And when we do, I have discovered in my own life that the Holy Spirit will then bring these memorized passages to mind at needed and appropriate moments. Biblical love requires a discerning spirit. Scriptures are baseline. We will then be able to identify right from wrong, good from evil, and truth from falsehood, if scriptures are baseline. The Bible has to be our frame of reference. It needs to be the lens through which we view other belief systems. So if a current cultural trend contradicts the clear, unambiguous teaching of Scripture, do we side with that, or do we side with what Scripture says? Of course, we side with what Scripture says, and that can bring some grief, can't it? It can bring some unfair criticism, even hostility. Biblical love requires transformational living. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we live lives that are characterized by righteousness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to remember that Jesus didn't come to make us better people. That is so important. I want to become a better Christian. We all have said that before, haven't we? I want to be a better Christian. I understand the sentiment there, but that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. Now, they didn't believe in Jesus, the ones who opposed him. They were trying to please God by their external acts of righteousness. What Jesus has come to do is to transform us from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ Jesus, we are new creations. And then out of that transformation that is occurring inside of us, then the whole doing, the work of Christ doing good things is a natural extension of that. It's not the first priority. Jesus has to work inside of us to transform us from the inside out. Here are a couple of verses that further underscore the scope of biblical love. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. These verses, these that are up on the screen, your leadership adopted a number of years ago as the theme verses that we want to characterize first the culture of First Presbyterian Church. Let's say together as a confessional, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another, whatever. I memorize it in a different version. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want to share with you a number of quotes that underscore all of life as a continual growth and learning process from people of different ages. Here's the first one. I've learned that if you want to cheer up, you should cheer someone else up. Age 13. A lot of wisdom in that 13-year-old, isn't there? I've learned that brushing my child's hair is one of life's great pleasures. I've learned that if someone says something unkind about you, I'm assuming that it's untrue, I must live so that no one will believe it. I've learned that regardless of your relationship with your parents, you miss them terribly after they die, and I can attest to that. I've learned that even when I have pains, I don't have to be one. 82. And then the last one, I've learned that I still have a lot to learn. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that wants to short-circuit and bypass the maturing process. We want instant gratification, desiring the reward and benefit that only can be achieved through hard work over an extended period of time. Instant gratification and spiritual maturity are oxymorons. And it is only as we partner with God that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion even until Jesus Christ returns. Please pray with me. Powerful words, Lord, as we digest what you have challenged us to in our own lives. Remind us that difficulties aren't random, but that they have purpose. And help us, Lord God, to resist the temptation to circumvent the maturing process. remind us that as we face the difficulties of life today, tomorrow, this next week, that you will be with us through them, and that you will make sure that as we are faithful to you, you will bring a good work inside of each of us. And remind us, Lord, that this is all because of your great love for us. Help us, Lord, this week. We love you, and of course, we thank you for first loving us, and we pray all of this, as always, in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Would you